Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians 4 for no other reason than Andy asked me to. So if you get your phones out and your Bibles out, and we'll look at Ephesians 4 in a moment. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your goodness, you don't turn your back on humanity, but that you sent your Son, and in this day, you were using your church to gather people from darkness to light, from death to life, and you're using us as part of the way you do that. Thank you for that wonderful honour, that privilege, and we pray now that this day we'd be able to learn better how to do that. Amen.
Amen.
So Ephesians 4, I won't start reading it just yet. I actually want to say, it's great that there's so many of you here, and I want to say, bless you for doing this task of leadership, because it really is a blessing both to you and to the people who you serve. It's really easy in this age to expect the paid staff to do everything for you, and that is an absolute disaster, which we'll see as we go to Ephesians 4. It's a completely wrong way of viewing reality. So there's two things I want to do in the 15 minutes or so that Andy's given me. The first one is you need to actually have a right understanding of what you're doing. And secondly, you actually need to know how you've succeeded. I assume as the day goes by, you'll be working out as you build up momentum. How is it that we work out whether we've succeeded in what we wanted to do? And while it's not all that there is to say, Ephesians 4 actually answers both of those questions in a narrowish way, but a very crucial way. So first, understanding yourself, you need to understand what's going on in the world. If you're going to be a trainer of other people, a leader of other people, as you're being asked more and more this year, I hope, to give yourself to hard work, you actually need to know what God is doing in the world and what he's doing in his church. And as I say, Ephesians 4 is going to give us the answer to that. And how you know whether you've succeeded or not, what does success look like, what are you aiming at with those committed to your care, Ephesians 4 will do that as well. So let's read the first six verses together. I'm going to go really fast here, and then Andy and Toby can pick up all the mess afterwards. I'm reading from NIV. Is that the version you use? Okay, great. And mine's an old version too. It's the one I just happened to pick up this morning. As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now you read that and you say, yeah, what do you make of that? But you see where he starts. What he says is, as a prisoner, I'm calling on you to live a worthy life, a life that is worthy of your calling. You were called, all of you, all of your church, were called by none less than Jesus Christ and called to him only by his blood, because by yourself you would never come to God. So what does the worthy life look like? What is it that you would say, I am living a life that honours God? What is it that you want to create in those people committed to your care where you can say they are living a life that is worth? What do you think it might be? Don't read on because it gives you the answer. But what in your head, what is it that you think is the worthy life? I think for some of us, deepest, darkest Africa, it would have been, you know, going to be a missionary there. Some of us, it would be being a great example to the world. Have a look at what the apostle calls the worthy life, because I actually find it quite shocking. It's humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. That is amazing, isn't it? Have you ever thought that that is the worthy life? Think about yourself. The life that God says, I am really pleased with my child, is the person who's humble, the person who doesn't big note themselves, the person who is gentle, who doesn't try and steamroll over people, but cares for other people. Patient. It is so easy, particularly in the generation that you live, to just be impatient because we are the now generation. And so therefore you'll put up with not getting your own way. And what brings them all together is bearing one another in love. Actually putting up with people even when you get frustrated. Now do you know what the four things all have in common? Humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. You can't do them by yourself. You can't be humble to yourself. You can't be gentle to yourself. You can't be patient to yourself. You can't bear other people in love by yourself. And that is why church is so important. And that is one of the reasons why God has gathered you together. Because the worthy life is together living this sort of life. So as you're preparing for this term and for this year later on, that's actually one of the measures of success for you, is am I and are the people around me growing in humility, gentleness, patience and loving? That's what we've got to be doing. And you say, why is this so important? Because there's so many other things that we need in church, and there are other things we need in church. I said this is not the whole story, but this is crucial. This is the worthy life. And why does Paul say it? Because he seven times he uses the word in verses 3 to 6 there, he uses the word one. One, see it there? One, keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The fundamental thing about our churches is not how cool we are, not how long our beards are, not how good our music is, not how trendy our church building is, but it's God has gathered us together to be one body. And that's what we've got to keep working at, and that in our consumer world is completely against everything that happens. You see, it is not an accident that all of you are here today, and it's not an accident that all of you meet in that building up at Surrey Hills. God has gathered you together and gathered you together in unity. So there's one of the things you've got to work for in yourself. Unity matters. And helping each other in unity matters also. There is the worthy life. Secondly, verses 7 to 11, why church participation matters. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. Now, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verses 7 and 8, any gift that you have, I assume that because you are in this room today, you have gifts and you have godliness, because you need both of those things to be a leader. And what is so easy for us to do is to pat ourselves on the back for our gifts. Every one of the gifts that you have has been given by God. You see that this little quote there in verse 8, which is really weird. It comes from Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, the people of Israel are going up to Jerusalem, and as they're going up to Jerusalem, they're bringing their gifts to pay honour to God. And now the Apostle Paul takes that passage and turns on his head and he says, what is actually happening as the people of God are gathering, like symbolically they did around Jerusalem, as the people of God are gathering, what we are doing is not gathering in order to give God things. What happens as we gather? God gives things to us. And they are given to us at great cost. That's what this ascending and descending is all about. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling the universe. But he got there and gives things only because he also descended. The lower earthly regions could be to earth, the life that he lived. It could be his descent into the place of the dead, down into Hades. It could be that. But he who inhabited eternity descended for our sake, and he's now glorified at the Father's right hand. What do you think Jesus is doing at the Father's right hand? Oh, isn't it a nice day here? No, he is giving gifts. The gifts of Christ, the ascended King, is what he is doing now. So as he's seated at his Father's right hand, ruling every molecule in the universe, holding everything together, organising the next minute, the next hour, the next week, the next however until he returns, what he is doing is giving gifts. And what do you think the gifts he is giving are? They're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. See what the gifts of Christ are? Christ is active in heaven now, giving and equipping people. And one of the things I want to say to you as well, why is church so important? Those things you only find in the church of God. So people keep talking about being able to be a lone, solo Christian. Yeah, you can be. If you're on a desert island by yourself, God will preserve you. But the gifts of Christ are to his church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. And what are they given for? Finally, verses 12 to 16, gifts are given by Christ the ascended King, verse 12, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach the unity. See that unity language again? Until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to him who is the head, that's Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The gifts of Christ are his people. The gifts of Christ to his people are to be used, aren't they? What a foolish thing it would be to have Christ seated in heaven giving gifts and not using them. And the gifts of Christ are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, people. And what are these people that Christ has given to do? They are given to equip the saints for their works of service. That's what your task is. And that's why I said, what a great honour and blessing it is to be doing this. It's actually, God is allowing you to continue that great work which Christ has done. Christ shed his blood to make us his own, to unify us. And what he is doing now, each of you, I think this is an incredible honour. Each of you is being given that opportunity by Christ to continue that work. And as I was reading this yesterday, it was a challenge to me, and I think it's a challenge to you. We view great churches, and you think about the great churches around, apart from Vine Church, what do? You think the great churches are the ones that have great preachers, have great structures, have great processes, have great growth, have great buzz. Now, I want all of those things. But what we are looking for as the saints are equipped for their works of service is, what are they doing with themselves in serving other people and in helping being unified? I'll tell you one of the things I look for in a great church is, where have the people that have left gone to? Some people leave because they're grumpy with you, because they don't believe your theology and that sort of stuff. That's sad, but that happens. But I love churches where people leave so they can serve somewhere. I love churches where people leave so that they can go to the southwest of Sydney that don't have the gospel and open their house that people might meet Jesus. I love churches where people leave so they can go on the mission field overseas. That is what the equipping the saints for the works of service is. Now, you will never do that by yourself. God gives us our church, gives us our leaders, gives us our people to equip us to be able to do that. And you want to know what success will look like in each of your ministries? He's got it there. I haven't got time, so I've got a whole page on this, but I won't go there. The way that we will be equipped and the way people will you will equip people is that they might grow in knowledge. That is, being shaped by what God has declared. We don't want people who are just smart. We want people who know God, and that's part of your task. And some of you say, oh, I'm not the leader. Toby's the leader. Andy's, you know, who's the teacher here? No, you all are. The way you live your life, the decisions you make, I hope are shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll teach people by that. And you'll teach people in the little comments that you make as you say, did you read in the paper today? And the way you view reality is shaped by God, and that will teach people. We need people to grow in knowledge. We also need people to grow in love as well. See, the two go together there. Speak the truth in love. Christians are always trying to balance these two. The truth, that is knowledge, and love, which cares for other people. So sometimes, humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love, that's how it all comes together. Sometimes you won't say things because it is just not the right time for a person. Doesn't mean you won't say them ever, but you won't say them now. That's the love part. But if you say it's too hard for them, I just won't say it then because it will jeopardise our relationship, then you've forsaken the truth, haven't you? It's always difficult, and you need to pray to the Lord that he will give you wisdom in all of your conversations to speak the truth in love. And as you do that, here is the great outcome. People won't be tossed to and fro, because that's what our world is like. It just seems it's more and more like this now. Social media does it all the more, that your positions are taken by what your tribe on social media are saying. And so you hold this position this week, but after several months, without even knowing it, you've got a different position. That's being tossed to and fro. We need to be anchored in what the Lord says in his word. And as you grow in humble gentleness, patience and love, and as you equip the saints, so God's great promised outcome here is not being tossed to and fro. So as I conclude, I want to say love people. Love people who are individuals, not just love in general. Love the people that are committed to your care. Love them intentionally so that they might be equipped for the tasks before them. And love them in such a way, and this is what we all find really hard, love them in such a way so that you might decrease. So much of us is tied up, and our identity is tied up by what we do and what people think of us. If we do our task properly, brothers and sisters, in equipping the saints for the works of service, you'll start to become transparent as other people are developed. So you will decrease so that others are matured. And that is one of the measures of success in your church. Thank you for giving me the time. I think I've just stuck the time. Right, Ray.
Yeah, bro.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege together of being able to open your word. And even though it has been so short and so sharp, please, by your Spirit, take the truths that you have caused to be written, that we've reflected on this morning, so that we can be changed and our congregations and your name blessed through all that we do. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being so kind and...